Well, good morning to you. And we are continuing a series of messages called Looking Unto Jesus. And this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. If you'd like to follow in your pew Bible or your own Bible, that'd be great. If not, that's okay too. We're just glad that you're here to share worship with us this morning. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand as it's read? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 27. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. This is God's word. Please be seated. As many of you know, for many years now, TC and I have been doing short-term mission work in Russia. TC is our team leader. She has the gift of administration. And one of the things that she always does before we take a team with us is that she checks the passport and visa of everybody that's going, including her husband. Now, the reason for this is obvious. If you've done any international travel, the last thing you want to have happen is to get off an airplane after 10, 12, 14 hours of flying, make your way through a customs line at an airport, only to have the customs agent or officer refuse you admittance into the country because your passport and or your visa were not in order. It would be a loving thing to do, would it not, before we left America to go to Russia, for Tacy to inspect everyone's passport and visa. And indeed, it seems a little harsh with respect to what Jesus is saying in these verses. It sounds like he's being cruel in some way. And actually, I'd like you to consider that he's being exceedingly kind. In fact, he is basically telling us to do a passport visa check. Make sure our papers are in order, because he wants no one to be surprised to hear the words, depart from me. And so we have here in this context chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, as one who preaches, I can tell you that I was taught, and I think it's still taught, that three parts to a sermon: an introduction, the body, and the conclusion. Well, let me tell you what the introduction to the Lord's sermon is. Matthew chapter 5. It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed are. And in that chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, there are teachings about divorce, adultery, anger, lust, oaths, retaliations. And moving from chapter 5 of Matthew to chapter 6, we read about giving to the needy, and it is there that the Lord teaches us to pray with respect to the Lord's Prayer, fasting, treasures in heaven, and of course the last section of verses in chapter 6, glorious verses: don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then we roll into chapter 7, which continues the sermon on judging others. Prayers of petition, the golden rule, is in chapter 7. And then just before the verses that just come before verse 21 is a tree is going to be known by its fruit. That's 15 to 20. And then we encounter these words. What the Lord is doing here is asking this question: are your papers in order? Because you don't want any surprises, do you? You don't want to be turned away. And so he begins this by calling us to a kind of, shall we say, healthy spiritual introspection. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 said this: test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Now, by the way, we believe in doctrine, but doctrine doesn't save. Jesus saves. We believe in reading the Bible, but reading the Bible doesn't save. Jesus saves. And here, very clearly, there is someone who is saying, Lord, Lord. They're showing respect. They're showing some degree of knowledge of the Lord. Lord, Lord, did we not? And of course, whatever they claim to have done, it was not sufficient. Sometimes when people hear the word doctrine, they get the weebie-jeebies. That is to say, they get very uncomfortable. And people outside the church often despise doctrine. The line goes like this: how dare you as a Christian even suggest for a moment that there is a body of knowledge, that there is a summation of truth that somehow you possess and others do not? And it is the height of arrogance for the Christian to even assume there is such a thing as biblical doctrine. And that, of course, is a worldview, a secular worldview. But it's not that comment that concerns me. It's the comment of people within the church. Well, the only thing that matters is Jesus because doctrine divides. Have you heard that? The only thing that matters is Jesus because doctrine divides. Don't get too concerned about doctrine. Well, as soon as you say the only thing that matters is Jesus, guess what you're making? A doctrinal statement. Who is Jesus? Now, we love doctrine in the EPC. As a matter of fact, we have a very lengthy, wonderful document that we affirm, the officers affirm, called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And then we have a reductionistic, what's called the Essentials of the Faith. And there are seven, and they're wonderfully written, and they are all doctrinal in nature. The opening paragraph says, all Scripture is self-attesting, and being truth requires our unreserved submission in all areas of life. And then there are seven. The first is theology proper, the study of God. He is self-existence. He exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second of the seven is the doctrine of Christ. The third is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, Christology, pneumatology. The fourth is the doctrine of salvation, which we call soteriology. The fifth is the doctrine of the church, we call ecclesiology. The sixth is the doctrine of last things, which we call eschatology. And the seventh is obedience to the Great Commission requires total commitment. The life of the Christian is a life of self-denying love and service. We love doctrine. We study doctrine. We defend doctrine. But we don't look to doctrine to save. In verse 24, Jesus gets more specific. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And conversely, in 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. May I use an old illustration, and I will modify it just a bit. Saving faith is knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. Knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. Having knowledge in itself will do you no good without the other three aspects. So, for example, if I were to hold up this chair and say, is this chair metal? You would say, of course. And if I said, does this chair have four legs? You would say, yes, that would be knowledge, would it not? Now, assent would be, you know something, but you're agreeing that it's true. You're assenting to it as valid. Trust is, it's not only valid, but it's valid for me. I place my weight, my confidence in it. And obedience is actually taking action to demonstrate that you have genuine trust, which is birthed out of assent, which begins with knowledge. Knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. So, for example, how many of you believe that the chair can hold my weight? I won't tell you what my weight is. So if you say no, you will be rebuked. No free coffee. All right. How many of you believe that this will hold my weight? Of course, that's generally true. But does it hold my weight, and is it holding my weight? And the answer, obviously, is what? No, it's not. And why is that? Thank you, because I'm not sitting in it. Even a child has the right answer. Free orange juice. Knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. And so you have to know something to be a Christian. A child can be a Christian. You have to know that you're sinful and separated by God, and nothing you can do to restore yourself to God's relationship with you, your relationship with Him. And you have to know something about Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He lived a perfect life, He died, He rose again. And we call it justification by faith, and actually faith has these components. They have a component of knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. And so right now, I'm not exercising true saving faith. I'm simply making an intellectual apprehension and affirmation that this chair can sustain my weight, and not until, and less than until, I sit down in it or on it. Am I exercising genuine faith? Knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. I'm obeying the Lord by sitting in the chair. And by the way, this is the chair of faith. This is resting on Christ alone for salvation. It's a blessed chair. And obeying Him is a blessed thing. Psalm 1 says that, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. He's like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. The wicked are not so. This is a great chair. This is an awesome chair. This is a chair of great blessing, because you're taking your intellectual apprehension and you're actually exercising trust in Christ. And that's what's missing. Knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience. And that's what's missing in our text. And Jesus, because He loves people, is exposing this idea that knowledge is enough. Because it's not. People can be in rebellion against God and refuse to sit in the chair in generally one of two ways. Do you remember months ago, I can't remember how long, I think it was here, told the story of when I was a little boy, 7, 8 years old. I played with some other boys that were a couple years older. I was always trying to impress the older boys on the street. We were sitting in the front yard after playing kick the can. It was dinner time. Remember this? Did I tell this? Well, maybe. It was that memorable, huh? And my mom leans out the front door, screen door, and she says, Bobby, don't try that. Bobby, it's time to come in for dinner. And I just totally ignored her. And she said it a second time. She said it a third time. And to impress my friends, I said, quote, I'll come in when I'm good and ready. After the war. By the way, there's a proof positive of total depravity and inherent natural corruption of our carnality. But be that as it may, my father went to Penn State on a GI Bill after World War II, was on the track team, and he's faster than I thought. He got from that door to me, and my feet never touched the ground as he dragged me back into the house. We would call that overt, obnoxious rebellion, would we not? But how about this? How about if Mom sticks her head out and says, Bobby, time to come in for dinner. I said, great, Mom. I love you. You're such a good cook. And do nothing. Second time she peeks the head out the door. Bobby, time to come in for dinner. Oh, Mom, you're the best cook on the block. You're awesome. You see, that's a kind of covert rebellion, but it is what? Rebellion, nevertheless. Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? We're saying the right things. We're affirming certain truths, but there is not the substance of genuine faith. We're not sitting in the chair. And this is what Jesus Christ exposes. And if you do that, you are building your entire life, even your religious life, on sand. Now, we're pretty good. You can go to the beach and they have these folks that do sand sculptures. Have you ever seen them? I mean, they can be incredibly complex with castles and moats and all these kinds of things. We have, as human beings, the amazing capacity to be sophisticated in the construction of sand castles. And Jesus is saying here that when the wind and waves of life come, and indeed the wind and waves of his own judgment and accountability come, doesn't matter how good they look, you could build the Sistine Chapel in a sand sculpture, and without sitting in the chair, it is all for naught. The opposite obviously is true, building on the rock. Let me leave you with a thought from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. I will call to you from the ends of the earth. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, my fortress against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me find refuge in the shelter of your wing. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the rock that is higher than I. He is the refuge. He is the strong fortress. He is the shelter. And unless and until we place our faith in him, knowledge, assent, trust, and obedience, we have no claim on the kingdom. The kingdom of God does not have porous borders. It has a fence of his holiness, but it also has a gate of grace which is open, and that grace and that gate is called Jesus. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Are you battling right now in your life some shame over some past failure? Is that descriptive of you? You could cry out, lead me to the rock that is higher than high, and don't look to your failure, look to Jesus. Are you feeling pretty smug and pretty confident because you live an outwardly moral life? Pray, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and look unto Jesus and not to your successes. Are you fearful? You know, both individuals and congregations, especially congregations that are in transition, they don't quite know what the future holds. Did you know that it's very, very possible for you as an individual or as a collective body that we might be anxious and fearful? Lord, lead me to the rock. Lead us to the rock that is higher than high. We're going to look unto Jesus. There is a very simple message here. Are your papers in order? And it is the kindness and love of Jesus that he's asking you that question even today. You do not want to be surprised when you come to the customs agent, when you appear before the judgment throne of Christ. Think of what he's done. The bloody cross, the empty tomb, and the occupied throne are testimonies that God loves sinners. And sinners need knowledge of that love, assent that that love is genuine, trust in that love, and obedience by surrendering to that love and surrendering to the will of the lover of your soul, Jesus. Lead me, lead you, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. Let's pray. Father, would you forgive us for at times being content with our knowledge, being smug with our theology, being confident in our convictions, and all along not truly resting in Christ. For the one who struggles this morning with shame, lead them to the rock. For the one who struggles this morning with a sense of failure or a pride of success, lead them to the rock. For the one who is fearful of their future employment, their future health, their future pastor, their future anything, lead them to the rock. Oh, strengthen our faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and give us a holy and happy boldness to sit in the chair of your grace and to obey you. And if there's anyone here today that has never done that, Lord, we pray that you would give them a holy dissatisfaction with life that is lived either by overt or covert rebellion against you, and show them the beauty of Christ. Show them the bloody cross and the empty tomb and now the occupied throne. Show them that there is a Savior available to them, and help them to cry out, O Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we pray it in the name of that rock, even Jesus Christ. Amen.